The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew, the sixth chapter this morning, we want to begin preaching from verse 5 and on down for a few verses, Matthew 6 and verse 5. I want to ask you this morning, are you there in your prayers? Are you there in your prayers? Now, what do I mean by that? I want to ask the question about your prayer life this morning. I've admitted this before, and I admit it again, that one of the areas that I struggle the most in is my prayer life. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I don't struggle in whether or not I should have a prayer life. Okay? That is not a struggle that you as a child of God should struggle with. Because Jesus didn't say, if you pray, He said, when you pray. So you should never struggle with, I don't know if I should have a prayer life or not. That is a sinful thought. What you may struggle with, like me, is the content and the actual application, the actual process of your prayer life. That's where I struggle. And I'm always searching, I'm always looking in the Scripture, I'm always trying to get encouragement from it, and I always feel like I'm falling far short in my prayer life. Now again, it's not because I don't do it. And although we forget at times, everybody's got memory lapses and you forget to pray, you forget to acknowledge. I mean, we all suffer from things like that. But the question is, are you there in your prayers? Now let me just give you some reasons that you will never get there. Here are ways in which you will never get there with your prayers or your prayer life. Matthew 6 and verse 5. I want you to notice and let's read. Jesus says, these are the words of our Savior, and when thou prayest, not if or maybe or if you're thinking about it, but when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. A hypocrite is a pretender or an actor or one that does something for show. Isn't it interesting that Jesus instructs us to do the bulk of our prayers? There is public prayer and there's nothing wrong with it, but He instructs us to do the bulk of our prayer in secret, which is the opposite of doing it for show. He says, you cannot get there in your prayers if you are as the hypocrites. For what's the problem? They love to pray standing. Now listen, some brothers stand up and pray. Some brothers kneel down and pray. Some brothers sit in their bench and pray. That's not what He's getting at. It's okay to stand and pray. It's okay to sit in the bench and pray. It's okay to get on your knees and pray. I've done it all those different ways. It's okay to have your arms down and pray. You know, folks might look at you a little strange if they're peeking when you pray, if you're raising your hands and pray. Although in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's a strong indication that many times they prayed and they raised their hands to heaven, to the God of heaven. Now, if somebody's doing that for show is the point. If somebody only stands and prays for show, that's the point that He's getting at. Now, He says you'll never get there in your prayers if you love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that you may be seen of men. You'll never get there. Jesus will not hear the prayer of one who loves to pray standing for the purpose of being seen and acknowledged as some great prayer. He says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They got what they're after. What are they after? They want to be seen of men and acknowledge, ooh, there's a person that's a great prayer. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't know personally that this applies to any of us here. I trust that it doesn't. Because I hear the humble public prayers that are prayed, and I love them. They feed my soul. But understand, if you want to get there in prayer, this is not the way. To love to stand praying just to be seen of men. There's a reward in that, and the reward is only from men. Now let's look on down at verse 7 is another way that you can't get there in prayer. You'll never get there if you pray like the hypocrite, to be seen of men. And then He says in verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. If you think that your prayer life is based on vain repetitions, this does not mean that you don't pray to the Lord about issues over and over. I have prayed, and speaking of the Lord raising up gifts among us, I prayed that prayer practically every day for 15 years and still continue to pray that prayer. It's not a vain repetition to ask God to do something that He's told you to pray to Him to do. See? A vain repetition here is like a babbling, or just you think because you say it over and over and over and over that that's going to get it done. For example, this was an incredible public prayer in the book of Acts whenever there was confusion in the town of Ephesus, which is where the church of the Ephesians was, and there was a stir and a turmoil and a fervor in the theater that day over the truth and over the lack of the worship of the goddess Diana. And for 2 or 3 hours, the crowd came together and they brought forth vain repetitions in prayer. And what did they say? They said, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Could you imagine? I didn't even really care about saying that one time. But what if I stood here in front of you for 2 hours and chanted that? "Great is Diana of the Ephesians. Great is Diana of the Ephesians." It's old after 3 times, isn't it? And imagine a crowd of 20,000 people vainly repeating that for 2 or 3 hours when Diana of the Ephesians, the goddess Diana, is not even real. That's a vain repetition right there. So you see, what about the Old Testament in the days of Elijah? You want to see some vain repetitions when Elijah had that great standoff against the prophets of Baal? And Elijah says, "Okay, y'all go first." And they went first all day long and vainly repeated over and over again, crying out to Baal, "Oh, Baal, hear us, hear us." Baal's not real. And Elijah recognized the futility of their prayer, and he sits back. I can just see him sitting over there on the side going, "Why don't you call a little louder? Maybe he's on a trip. Maybe he's on vacation, or maybe he's taking a nap." He's just chiding them because he knows it's nonsense what they're doing. It's vain repetition. Now, so how could we have vain repetition? Whenever we just over and over think that because of our much speaking, the Lord's going to hear us. See? He says, be not like them. You can't get there in your prayers with the vain repetition. And notice he says these long, empty prayers. Now, God rest his soul. There was an old brother that was the sweetest man. His name was Brother J.L. Nolan. He was a member of Dunn's Creek Baptist Church. And when I was about Brother Clay's age, or some of the, maybe a little younger than Brother Asher, maybe brother 7, 6, 5 years old, I dreaded if they called on Brother J.L. Nolan to pray the prayer at the end of the service. Because he prayed, no kidding, between 5 to 15 minutes every time. And I was ready to rip and run, which was totally sinful for me. I remember standing there, and they'd call on Brother J.L., and I'd go, "Oh." And I'd start looking at my watch, and I'd be going, "Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. There goes 2 minutes. Mm-hmm. How much longer can he go?" I mean, I was in the wrong spirit, no question. And that old brother was praying some pretty prayers. You know, but, I mean, you know, God rest his soul, you know, 5, 10, 15-minute prayer, just not appropriate. You know, I hate to say it, you know, but it's just not appropriate. You know, that's you know what I call that? That's preach praying. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You know, that's preach praying. You know, poor old fella, not talking about Brother J.L., but I've heard even Primitive Baptist elders, you know, they didn't get called on to preach, so buddy, they're going to preach when they pray. And they go on for 10 or 15 minutes. You know, I'm sorry, but if it's at the end of a service and it's time to go and everybody's hungry, that's just not appropriate. That's a long, vain, empty prayer. Preach praying just doesn't work. You know, if you want to preach, get up and preach. Say, "I got something I want to say. I got 10 minutes I want to say something." But don't preach pray, see? You know, praise God for you brothers here that pray. Nobody suffers from that problem. Long, empty prayers. You pray fervently. You pray from the heart. But I've heard some long, empty prayers in my life, especially when I was a little boy. And I was wrong for feeling that way. I know that was wrong. So I admit I was wrong. But, you know, that's just not a profitable time to pray that long of a prayer at the end of a service whenever everybody's ready to move on to the next thing that they have. See? So praying those long, empty prayers will not get you there. If you question the very necessity of prayer, you'll never get there. So, well, I don't know if prayer is really necessary. I'm going to give you some examples this morning towards when we finish up. And you ask the question, were these prayers not necessary? I'm going to tell you, prayer is necessary. It is your communication with God. The Word of God is God's communication. You say, "I wish God would tell me something." I think you're going to see here this morning, God is telling you something
Every single day, it's right here in front of you. You just got to get in it and hear what He's saying. He's speaking to you every day. The question is, are you listening? And the question is, are you communicating with Him? God, we are to communicate with God on a daily, regular basis. There is a necessity for prayer. Why? If Jesus just said, I command you to do it, that's enough. But there's all kinds of reasons for it. Now listen, if you look at prayer as a strain, it's just a strain on my life. It's another stress that I don't need, that you don't understand the purpose of prayer. You'll never get there. And if you say, oh, it's a drag, oh, goodness, I got to go pray. Oh, man, well, here we go. You'll never get there. If you dread prayer, if you dread it, now, I'll be honest with you, in my heart of hearts, there have been times when I dreaded my output of prayer because I didn't feel like I knew how to do it, but I did it anyway. Not dreading the prayer itself, but thinking, Lord, I just don't know what to say. I have this dread upon me. I don't know how to communicate with you. I don't know that my prayers are going through the ceiling. See, that's different than just saying, oh, I'm just dreading prayer. See? Common objections to prayer, I'm too sleepy. You know, you ever prayed at night? I'm going to just be honest with you. Times when you're sleepy is not the time to pray. Because you forgot to pray all day and you lay down at night. You're fixing to go to sleep. You say, Lord, I'm so thankful for... And you're gone. And you wake up in the morning. I fell asleep praying. We've all done that. Maybe you didn't snore as loud as I did. But we've all done that. You're too sleepy. Well, you know what? You got to find a time to pray when you're not sleepy. It doesn't mean that you don't pray when you're sleepy. You need to say some prayers as you go off to sleep at night. But don't let that be your primary communication with God. You know, think about this. If this is communication with God, those of you who are married or those of you who have friends and you communicate with them, how would you like it if your friend walked up to you and started talking to you, or you started talking to your friend, and as you talked to your friend, you fell asleep? You know, hey, I want to tell you about what happened the other day. You know, how do you think your friend's going to feel? How do you think God feels when you fall asleep on Him, communicating with Him? Those of you who are married, how would you like it, turn it around, if your spouse is communicating with you and saying, oh, I want to tell you about this great thing that happened today, and you're like, yeah, and all of a sudden you're asleep. That's not going to go well for your marriage. You get it? This is communication with God. This is talking to God and saying some things to God that we're going to talk about. So if you are too sleepy for prayer, then you're never going to get there. If you're too busy for prayer. Now, I'm going to do like the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul on several occasions said, I speak as a fool. I speak as a man. So, I'm going to speak as a fool. I'm going to speak of myself, is what Paul is saying. I don't know any of you that are any busier than I am. I don't know any of you that are running a private business and pastoring a church and doing several other things and trying to distantly help with some farm management type things. So I speak as a fool. He said, oh, Brother Tim's talking about himself. No, I'm speaking as a fool. I'm saying I shouldn't have to make this point to you. I don't know anybody. You may be as busy as me, but I don't think you're any busier than I am. One of my children the other day, as we were walking out the door, we were talking about some video or something that we had seen. And the kids said, well, I bet you watched that at work, didn't you, Daddy? It was something on YouTube. I was like, are you kidding me? Yeah, come to work and watch me watch YouTube at work, uh-huh. When I'm worried about praying and worried about meditating on God's Word and studying God's Word and preparing sermons for the week and preaching on Sunday and preparing a radio program and going and visiting people and seeing if they need, what kind of help they need, and talking to people on the phone and going to court, and I speak as a fool. Somebody says, I'm too busy. Come and walk with me if you think you're too busy, and we'll find a time to pray. I promise you, we'll find a time to pray. Nobody's too busy to communicate with their master. Now, I'm through speaking as a fool. Somebody says, I'm too sinful to pray. That's a common objection to prayer. You are too sinful to pray. Let me just go ahead and put that out there. You are. But because of the grace and mercy of God, He has given you a voice. The voice that you have to pray to the Holy God is based on the holy work of His Son. So when you say, I'm too sinful to pray, you're right. We're all too sinful to pray. But by the grace and mercy of God, He has given you a voice anyway. And it's almost desecrating or blaspheming the name of God to say, I'm too sinful to pray. It's like you're saying, Jesus' blood was not efficacious enough for me. My case was too hard, therefore I have no voice. Don't you kid yourself. There was no case too hard. There was no sin too great for the children of God that Jesus paid for. Yes, you are too sinful to pray, but God has given you a voice to pray anyway. Isn't that good news? So nobody's too sinful in the sense, God will never hear my prayer because I'm just too sinful. Oh my goodness. Communicate with your Savior those very burdens. Somebody says, well, I'm just too ignorant to pray. I'm too dumb. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. Just if you think you're too ignorant to pray, just perk up and listen. It's so simple. If you thought you were too ignorant to pray all your life, then that should be eliminated today from this sermon. Somebody says, I'm too dumb. I'm just a dumb old country boy like me. I'm just too dumb. I'm too ignorant to pray. That is not worth hardly even mentioning, because all of the information you need about praying is right here, and we're talking about it this morning. So you'll never get there if you say, I'm too sleepy, I'm too busy, I'm too sinful, I'm too ignorant. You'll never get there praying like a hypocrite. You'll never get there with long, empty prayers, loving to be seen of men. You'll never get there with the Luke 18 Pharisee eye prayer. Did you know I've counted up, and over 10 times that there is an eye reference in the Pharisee's prayer in Luke 18. Now, it doesn't always say I this, I that, but if you can take the noun I and imply it to everything he says, I am not as other men. I don't do this. I don't commit adultery. I don't fornicate. It's all I. You don't want to pray the I prayer. That is an imbalanced proper. That is not a proper prayer. It's an unbalanced prayer. When we pray, we do want to pray about our own personal walk, which we'll see here in a moment. But if that's all you pray, God's not going to hear that prayer. You know, he says, the Pharisee said, I'm not like these other people. I do better than them. I'm not like this publican back here. God did not hear the prayer of that self-centered, self-absorbed, I-focused, me, me, me man. He heard the short prayer of the publican in the back who just smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at the acknowledgement. Look at the difference in those prayers. You see, that was a God-focused prayer. You can't get there with these things that we've described. So, how do you get there? I want to get there in my prayers. First of all, remember, it's not if you pray, it's when you pray. And the first thing that I would say, if you're wanting to get there in your prayers, just get there. You say, that doesn't make any sense, Brother Tim. Just go to the place where you can pray. You know, it says in Mark, the first chapter, the 35th verse. I want you to listen to this. Mark 1 and 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he, Jesus, went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. You know what he did? He got there. He went to a physical location where he could pray. Get there. Just get to the place. Find your place. Find where it is. My place is normally my closet at home. I like that because Jesus said, when thou prayest, go to thy closet and shut the door. You know, I've got down on my knees a couple times with that door open, and I've heard that ringing in the back of my mind. I just reach over there and shut that door. I said, yeah, I just did what Jesus told me to do. Now, listen, it doesn't mean that you have to pray in a closet all the time. I've prayed in many different places. When I was preaching a few years ago up in North Carolina, we were staying at this dear sister's house, and you could walk out into the woods, and there were big rocks everywhere. And as I walked out there with the kids, and we were walking around enjoying the day, I spotted a couple rocks, and I said, man, that would be a great place to pray. So I rose up a great while before day, the next morning before church, and made my way out there with the mist and the fog rolling through those hills and the mountains of North Carolina. And I set myself down on that rock, and I just prayed. And I loved it. So you see, that was my closet. You get that? I went out there, and I shut the door in the sense that it was just me. It was just me. Your Savior rose up a great while before day, and I don't think, a while ago I spoke as a fool, you know, comparing my schedule, I don't think anybody's busier than I am. I wasn't near as busy as the Savior was. You see, people were following him around everywhere. He had to get up and sneak out. to go and have some private prayer time. He snuck out. Now, guess what? He didn't do too good a job of sneaking because they followed him on out there, you see. So how to get there? You just got to get there. Jesus went up into a mountain and prayed. Jesus went different places and prayed. Jesus made prayer a priority. Jesus prayed all night one time. I'm not suggesting that, but if you ever needed to, it couldn't hurt, because there's the example. Jesus went up to the mountain, prayed all night. You know, I can't tell you how long my prayers last. I don't time them. But, you know, sometimes I pray 30-second prayers, 5-minute prayers, 10-minute prayers. Sometimes I'll be caught up in prayer for 15 minutes. I don't know how long I've been praying. Sometimes I just continuously pray throughout the day. See, just get there. Find your place. Let me read you a quote. We just came back from Washington, so I think this is fitting. The Barnes commentary on the Bible, on this particular verse of Scripture, about praying, finding your place to pray, when he says, "When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which is in seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Barnes commentary says this: "In the most difficult and embarrassed time of the American Revolution," this is referring to Valley Forge, which I've been to, which is an incredible trip, "Washington was seen, General George Washington was seen to retire daily to a grove in the vicinity of the camp at Valley Forge. Curiosity led a man to observe him on one occasion, and the father of his country was seen on his knees supplicating the God of hosts in prayer. Who can tell how much the liberty of this nation is owing to the answer to the secret prayer of George Washington?" How about that? He wasn't afraid to pray. He wasn't too much of a man to pray. That's nonsense. A real man prays. Real Christians pray. As a matter of fact, another quote that I liked from Matthew Henry said this. It said, "You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray." You may as soon find a living man that does not breathe as a living Christian that does not pray. Are you there? Get there. Get to that place. There is a neighbor of ours out there on the farm who has a beautiful pond stocked with fish. Down at the bottom of a hill, it's a hidden cove. I mean, it's literally just a hidden cove. I didn't even know it was there for years until he showed it to me. And I remember I was down there with Elder Buddy Abernathy one time. We were riding around, just riding on the farm and looking at different things, looking at cows and just looking at the terrain. And we went down there. I said, "I want you to see this beautiful place down here. It's beautiful." And Brother Buddy goes down there and he says, "Man, this would be a great place to pray." And I was thinking, that's a great place to fish, you know. I didn't think about that. Is that not Nathaniel? Nathaniel was under the tree. He was under the fig tree praying. He found him a great place to pray. Find your place to pray. I've mentioned a few weeks ago that great movie, the War Room movie. And there's a lot of biblical instruction in that movie. I really enjoyed it. And I identified with the prayer closet that they teach there. And I also identified with the things that they were about, issues that you pray about. It's a really good instruction. I really love that movie. I recommend it because it's biblical. It gives some good instruction on how to pray. Find your place. Maybe it's a pond. Maybe it's a fig tree. Maybe it's your closet. Maybe it's... somebody says, "Well, I just always pray in my car." Well, you know, just be careful. Don't close your eyes when you do that. Okay? That'd be dangerous unless you're sitting still. And I don't have I pray going down the road, but I'm just going to tell you, prayer takes concentration. And you can't fully concentrate going down the road when cars are whipping past you and you got to put your turn signal on and you got to make sure you're on time. And then you look down and you're doing 65 and you're thinking, "There's no way God will hear my prayer if I'm breaking the speed limit." That was supposed to be funny. Obviously, it wasn't. You can't pray in your car in the same way that you can pray in private. Now let me speak directly to the young people. Younger people. I feel like I'm a young person. You've got more bombardment today from media sources, whether it's an iPhone, whether it's an iPad, whether it's the internet, whether it's a radio, whether it's a CD, whether it's a whatever. It is a challenge to get your time cleared, to get your place cleared off, to shut those things down and communicate with your Heavenly Father. You can't send Him a text, and you can't phone Him, and you can't send Him an email, and you can't, Twitter Him, and you can't Instagram him, and you can't Facebook him. You've got to pray to him. If you'll get that down, oh, what a difference it'll make in your life. So shut that stuff down. Brother Tim has access to most of those things, although some of those things I don't access. I have to do the same thing. I use this as a list. I have my prayer list on this notes in this right here. And I can't tell you how many times I forgot to put the airplane mode on whenever I get down to pray, and I have this in front of me, and somebody goes, bloop, you know, bloop, bloop. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I just got interrupted. My prayers just got interrupted. Put the airplane mode on if you use this for your list to pray, so that you can concentrate on your Heavenly Father and communicate with Him. Oh, I'm telling you, it's harder to do that nowadays than it was when I was most of your younger adults' age. It's harder because there's more bombardment coming at you. You've got to find a place where that stuff is out of the picture. It's out of the way. It's on the shelf or it's on airplane mode. It will not affect you communicating, because there's nothing that I can't stand any more than to be sitting there trying to talk to somebody. Uh-huh. Yeah. Really? Okay. You know, you're trying to talk to somebody and they're sitting there texting right in front of you. I can't stand it. I want to dispose of their media source. And how many times you go into a restaurant and you'll see four or five folks, not just young folks now, this is the older folks too. There'll be four or five folks sitting around there and nobody's communicating with anybody, but they're communicating with somebody on the phone. Four or five of them just sitting there. They're not saying a word to each other. They're just going, this is me, or whatever they're saying. The social network has made God's people more unsocial than at any time in history. And the social network, so-called, will take you away from being able to communicate with your Heavenly Father. He doesn't want a text. He doesn't want an Instagram. He doesn't want a Facebook message. He wants your heart, your voice, speaking to Him. That's simple, isn't it? Again, this isn't just to the young people. This is to all of us, because I've got one of these things too. And there's a lot of convenience that I have found in using these things, whether it's study or prayer or whatever. But it can control your life, and the next thing you know, this is what you're praying to, you see? Or the iPad or whatever, the laptop or whatever it may be. So how to get there? Just get there. You know, Nathaniel was under the fig tree. George Washington was out over there by the trees praying in a grove. Brother Tim goes into his closet. You may go down by a pond, but just get there. Get there. And then let's break down what he says here. He says in verse 9 of Matthew 6, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now I'm going to read the whole thing. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is a model. It's not something to vainly repeat and say that, well, I've said my prayers. I said the model prayer. This is a model to go by. That's what he says. After this manner, pray. Look at the subjects that are contained. I want you to see that there's basically three areas here that are contained in this type, in this manner of praying. First of all, there's Him in heaven. Then there's you, you personally. You could say it like this: there's Him, there's me, and then there's you contained in this prayer right here. For you praying personally, you put yourself in that position. There's God in heaven, there's Him in heaven, there's me personally praying about things that relate to me, and then there's you, my brothers and my sisters. It's in that prayer. Him, me, and you. That's pretty simple. And the first part of the prayer just basically is acknowledgement to God. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Recognizing God's in heaven and you're down here on the earth. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now here we go. This applies to you. This applies to me. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. How many times we said that, we don't even really think about what that means. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the church of God. The kingdom of God is the gospel of God. The kingdom of God is where God reigns. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. So think about this. Lord, thy kingdom come within me. Where, and what is a kingdom, by the way? A kingdom is where a king reigns, and a king gets his respect, and he gets his acknowledgement that he is the king. So where are the areas in my life that the king is not getting the respect that he deserves? You get that?
A lot more to that little phrase, thy kingdom come. It is, Lord, let your kingdom be manifest, let it come in my own personal life. And identifying the areas in my life where the kingdom is not coming. Everybody's got it. What the areas in your life where the kingdom of God, where the king isn't being acknowledged, where the king isn't reigning in your life, and you've got your own little kingdom going on, and you're praying to yourself in that area and not to the God who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. You need to take that up with God. Thy kingdom come. Lord, where in my life is your kingdom not controlling and guiding and directing me? Do you get that? Not just, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I finished that, I'm done. No, you better be praying and communicating with your Lord and Master, O King, where in my life? Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way within me. You can pray the Psalms. Did you know that? That's a Psalm. You may not even know the areas in your life where the King is not reigning in your life. And if you don't pray about it, then you'll never know. You'll never know. And somebody will come up to you and say, one day you're headed down this wrong path, you're fixing to cause destruction upon yourself, and you'll be like, what? I don't know what you're talking about. Kaboom! And there comes destruction. See? But if you're praying, thy kingdom come, Lord, let your kingdom manifest itself in my life. How? Through the church, through the gospel, through the word of God, through the people of God, through the things that we do together, through prayer. You say, I don't feel God in my prayers. Then keep praying. Lord, thy kingdom come. I want to feel the king in my heart. See? Thy kingdom come. Oh my goodness, thy will be done. You say, well, God's will is always going to be done. Not according to that prayer. He says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's some things that are God's will that have already taken place, will take place, and there's nothing changing that. When the Lord says it's time for me to come back, he's coming. When the Lord sent his son to the cross, it happened. But Jesus says, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of my Father, that of all that he hath given me, I would lose nothing. You can rest assured that's a done deal right there. When God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. But then there's areas of our life where the Lord says, this is my will for your life. And you need to be praying about that will of God. He says you can know the will of God. Romans 12 and verse 2 says that we are present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God before him, without blame before him. And he goes on and he says, and being not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that perfect and acceptable will of God. How about that? That's what Jesus is saying. Pray to God to know what God's pleasure for you in this life is. It's not rocket science. It's very simple. People say, I wish I knew the will of God for my life. I'm going to give you six things that are the will of God in your life that you need to be praying about. Turn to 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. These are things that are God's will for your life that you have the choice in this life to do or to not do. And if you choose to do it, I can assure you that you will have the reward that God intended for you to have, which is peace in this life, in these areas. You'll have a peace that others don't have who are not doing the will of God in these areas. Now, let me just say this. Salvation, your presence in heaven, that was God's will that set and is going to happen. But there's things here in this life that we need to be praying about to be delivered from. Is that not why he said deliver us from temptation, deliver us from evil? Don't lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Now watch this in 1 Thessalonians 4. This whole chapter, except the whole first part of this chapter, is about the will of God. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1. That as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God. Now notice that right there. He says, I have already told you before how you ought to walk and what you ought to do to please God. And he says, I want you to abound more and more in this area of your life. For ye know what commandments that we gave you by the Lord Jesus. He says, I already told you these commandments. I'm going to repeat them to you, Paul says. For this is the will of God. You get that? People say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. He's fixing to tell you as a blood-bought child of God what the will of God is for your life. Doesn't just apply to the young people. It applies to people of all his people of all ages. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. This will set you apart in your life that you live here. You only got one shot going through this world to please God or to displease God.
And this will be your sanctification. This will be how you will set yourself apart and please God. What is it?
I got to know. I want to know the will of God for my life, Brother Tim. Does He want me to be a doctor, a lawyer, whatever else you want, a movie star? Does He want me to be a great singer or something like that? No, none of those things. Anything that God addresses in His Word.
He says, my will for you is to abstain from fornication. Are you praying about that? You say, oh, that only applies to the young people. Are you kidding me? I'll tell you what. The most susceptible and tempting times of a person's life are when they're very young and there's many opportunities out there and many people that you could engage in relations with. And then whenever you're hit that middle age, when you realize you're not as young as you used to be anymore, and then all of a sudden that strange man or strange woman shows up. I'm going to tell you, that may be more tempting in many ways than the young temptation when you're very young. He says, my will for you is to abstain from fornication. You know what that is? That's all sexual sin. All sexual sin. So what exactly does that mean, Brother Tim? It means just what I said. It means all sexual sin. Abstain from, it means adultery. It means premarital. It means all sexual sin. Abstain from fornication. Is that something we pray about? Lord, say you're a married couple in your middle ages, your middle age, and you're praying, Lord, you know, help me to resist the temptation to sin when I look at someone, and help me to resist the temptation and recognize when someone's coming along that's a temptation that may destroy my marriage. See? Or if you're not married yet, whatever age you may be, in school, in college, out in the workplace, praying, Lord, help me to know how to please you through how I conduct myself in this area. Help me to know if this person's good or bad for me. He says that you would abstain from fornication. You say, oh, that's just all fuddy-duddy stuff. No, it's not. Because there's an alternative to fornication. There's something that is so much greater and better than fornication and adultery and all these things that he's listed here. Whenever the biblical model is followed, there's something that God accepted and knew that man and woman needed, and he calls it marriage. So you see how important it is that you get down the will of God for your life in this area? It doesn't just apply to the temptations that are there right in front of you, but if you go forward in your life and become a married person, you better make sure that you're with the right person. Better make sure. Because this is for life. And let me tell you something. If you get with the right godly person for marriage, it is the most amazing life you'll ever experience. I don't know why, but we are blessed with good godly marriages in this church. Praise God. I don't know why we're so blessed with such an overabundance. When I see other places, and I'm not just talking about Primitive Baptist churches, but I see other places where divorce and different things are just ripping churches apart. I see that. And here we are. We're blessed with good, godly marriages. And if the young people here that are looking for good, godly marriages can only need to look around them and say, how did this work out for you? How have you been married for 50 plus years? Brother Tim, how have you been married for 20 years? The way it happens is not by magic. It's by seeking the will of God for your life. Seek the will of God. The will of God is to not sell yourself out to every fornication opportunity that comes along where you're just tearing off a little piece of your heart and giving it away and giving it away. And next thing you know, there's no heart left. There's none left. That's not God's will for your life. The will for your life that God says is this. Protect your heart. Protect it. Guard it. Don't engage in those things. Don't let that pull you away and tear away at you so you won't be able to recognize whenever the right person comes along. See? That's the will of God for your life. That's the will of God for marriage one day. Seek that godly person. Pray that the will of God. And the worst thing that a person can do to prevent themselves from finding what God would be pleased with them is to give their heart away to every person that comes along. Just give it away. It just makes it where you can't see. It blinds you. So protect it. Because what's coming down the road, for those of you that are in your teens especially, in just a few years, just like that, you say, oh, it can't be like that, Brother Tim. I was there, I remember, and it's like that. I can't believe 20 years has passed since I was 25 and got married. I couldn't believe when from 15 to 25 how fast it passed. Because I thought during that when it's happened, I was like, this is going to take forever. I'll never get out of school. It's awful. This is my life. And then listen, it's been what, almost 30 years? It's just like that. You're going to be there before you know it. As a matter of fact, some of you are already there. The will of God for your life. Married, single, individual, whatever your situation may be. Looking, not looking, content, not content, whatever your situation is to abstain from fornication. Abstain from all sexual sin. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Could the language be any more clear? God wants you to be, his will for you and that what you should be praying for is to be content with what you have and be content with who you are in Christ. And be preparing yourself to give yourself to that one day for a lifetime that you can enjoy. And listen, a person can be single and be single their entire life and be content in that. There's nothing, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was that way himself. He never was married. He was content in what he was. He says, whether you're content being single, or you're in a marriage relationship, or you're looking for a marriage relationship, or you're in the process of growing to that point, whatever your situation may be, he says, you want the will of God. And you should be praying, Lord, help me to possess my existence in a way that honors you. In a way that dishonors God. Is giving your heart away here, giving it away here, giving it away here, giving your body away here, 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 here. See? He says that will tear you to pieces. That's the will of God. Are you praying for that? Married couples, single people, seeking people, not seeking people. Are you praying? Lord, let your will be done in my life. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, am I doing your will in my life when it comes to my relations with other people? He says, we're to abstain from fornication. That is the will of God. 1 Corinthians 7 and 2 says, it is good that for a man not to touch a woman. That's pretty plain, isn't it? It does not say it is good for a husband not to touch his wife. You see? That's not what it says. Because God designed that glorious institution of marriage to experience the things that are glorious in His sight. And everything else is just an also-ran. It's just a cheapened effect. It's nothing to be compared to what God's will for our lives is, which is not to engage in fornication, but to engage in the marital ceremony that is for a lifetime. And if you're looking for that, if you say, well, I'm 15, I'm not quite looking for it, you better be praying about it now. I can tell you, This is something that when I was 12 or 13 years old, I found a piece of paper in my house. And I used to write some, you know, when I was a kid. I still write some. But I used to write a lot when I was a kid, whether it was a little short stories or poetry or something like that. You know, nothing earth-shattering. No Robert Frost here, that's for sure. But I would write things down just when I thought of things. And I remember one thing I wrote down, and don't ask me to show it to you. I wrote down when I was about 12, I said, the perfect woman. And I wrote down about 7 or 8 things there. You know, this would be her characteristic. This would be her characteristic. This, and I'm not kidding you. Sister Tracy met every one of those characteristics. And I didn't even have a clue what I was doing. She surpassed those characteristics. 12 years old. I'm already thinking, Lord, what would you have me to be? Well, who would you have me to be with? What pleases you? What's the will of you for my life? That is something that we should be praying for. Examine God's will for your life. First of all, he says, abstain from fornication. Know how to possess your vessel. A third thing that he says here is that verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 6, no man go beyond to defraud his brother in any matter. Defrauding, this is a definition from Webster's 1828 of defrauding. It says, a man who permits his son to consume the season of education in hunting, shooting, or in frequenting horse races, assemblies, etc., defrauds the community of a benefactor and bequeaths them a nuisance. Defrauding just means not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Not treating people the way you're supposed to be treating them. Doesn't mean that you can't enjoy hunting or shooting. But what it's saying is if a person only engages in those type of things, and say a father only teaches his son to engage in
entertainment and recreation, then guess what? When he's grown up, what's he going to be? He's going to be a lazy, no good person that entertains only, that engages only in entertainment and recreation. That's defrauding. You're defrauding the community when you do that, because guess what? Somebody like that is probably going to wind up before me being prosecuted in court. See? Defrauding not one another. That's the will of God, that we not defraud one another. That we not snicker at one another. And we not, well, they got what they deserved, or so and so. That we pray for one another. That's why he follows and says, as touching brotherly love, he says, I don't even have a need to write to you that the will of God for your life is to love one another and pray for one another and care about one another. Verse 9, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. That's the will of God for your life. Not to snicker and make fun of one another and chide and condemn one another, but to pray for one another. That's God's will for your life. You say, well, that person kind of rubs me the wrong way. You need to pray harder for that person. And you need to pray for yourself. Maybe you got a little too much rub yourself going on there, see? And he says, verse 11, the will of God for your life is that you study to be quiet. Ooh, that kind of slaps me in the face because I'm not a quiet person. I like to talk. I talk for a living. I told Sister Tracy we'd be in the poorhouse if I ever lose my voice or my tongue falls out of my mouth. That's all I do is talk. Talk preaching, talk practicing law, talk counseling, talk. I get sick of hearing myself talk. Have you ever heard yourself talk? I've encouraged these brothers, Brother Luke, Brother Neil, whenever they were preaching. I said, listen to yourself on sermon. Go back and listen. It'll help you either get worse or better. Obviously, it'll help them get better, right? And they both came back to me and said, Brother Tim, I can't stand to hear myself. Oh. In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. We talk a lot. We got more of opportunity to sin. That's why God gave you one mouth and two ears. You ever thought about that? You don't have two mouths and one ear. You need to be listening twice as much as you're talking. You get that? You don't have two mouths. You'd look weird if you did. You got two ears, you got one mouth. You need to listen twice as much as you talk. That's hard for somebody like me that's engaged in profession in which he talks and a calling in which he talks. Study to be quiet, to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Don't meddle in other people's business. That you walk honestly towards them that are without and that you have lack of nothing. Now, we've mainly focused on thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He said, I don't know what to pray about for the will of God for my life. I just gave you six or seven things. To abstain from fornication. To know how to possess your vessel. To not defraud one another. To show brotherly love and increase more in that way towards one another. Praying about this. That's God's will for your life. To study to be quiet. To walk honestly towards them that are without. Let me mention to you just a few prayers as we close. What about Nehemiah? Nehemiah prayed for revival. Did he not? Right in front of the king. I had already prepared myself. We toured the Supreme Court building in Washington last week. And I had already prepared myself. I was hoping I would have an opportunity just to go off by myself, which is very difficult to do when everything's under surveillance. Somewhere to go off by myself and just get down on my knees and pray. I just didn't have that opportunity. But as we walked through that building, as we walked through there, I found myself, that's the way I had to do it. I just prayed as we walked through there, thinking that what that entity has done there has brought such reproach and shame upon the name of God. Walking through there and seeing those nine chairs sitting up there, I prayed the whole time I was in there. Just over and over, Lord God, help us. Lord God, have mercy upon us. Lord God, I love you, Lord. There's at least one person, and there were several others too, but there's at least one person in this building and several others that was with me that understand the true God. I believe God heard that prayer. Nehemiah prayed, standing right in front of the king. The king said, what's wrong with you? And he turned and he prayed. It wasn't one of those long pretense prayers, was it? He'd had his head chopped off. Could you see Nehemiah getting down on his knees as the king asked him to pray for 15 minutes? Cut this guy's head off. He's bothering me. That's what would have happened. He just lifted up his eyes to heaven and he prayed just like that. Nehemiah prayed for revival. Hezekiah, he prayed for life. You remember Isaiah was sent in there to tell him that he was going to die. And Hezekiah, bless his heart, turned to the wall and began to weep and mourn and cry before the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm giving you 15 years. You say it doesn't matter to pray. It mattered to Hezekiah because God added 15 years to his life and healed him from his sickness. What about Hannah? What about Zacharias? And what about Elizabeth? They prayed for a child, and God sent them a child. What about Paul? Paul was blind, and it says, behold, he prayeth. He was praying for light after God had blinded him on the road to Damascus. What about Daniel, who was standing there before the Lord, and it was revealed to him that the children of Israel were about to go back to Israel and rebuild Jerusalem. And he knew it was going to be done because the angel Gabriel said, it's going to be done. And you know what he did anyway? He prayed, thy will be done. See? He knew it was, he said, well, there's no reason to pray when you know it's going to happen. Not according to Daniel. He prayed and asked God to forgive them and asked God to do what he said he was already going to do. Is that not what John did when he said, Lord, come? Jesus said, Lord, behold, I come quickly. And John said, even so, Lord, come. What about Abraham's servant? He prayed for a spouse. He found one, didn't he? For Isaac. What about Elijah? He prayed that there would be no rain. There was no rain for 3 years. And then he prayed for rain. And there was rain. What about your Savior? He went into the garden and he prayed. The Son of God, mourning, tearful, sweating as it were great drops of blood. He didn't sweat blood, but he was sweating so profusely that it was pouring forth like blood would pour forth from a wound. You know what he prayed? 3 times he said, thy will be done. Speaking of his Father. Can you identify with that? Are you there in your prayers? Do you want to get there? This is how you get there in your prayers. You go there. You go to that place and you pray. And you've got a model here to pray, thy kingdom come in my life. Where is it not? Thy will be done. Where am I missing the will of God in my life? Praying those things. And he goes on and says, forgiving one another as we forgive those that trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. We didn't touch on those. I think we have plenty to pray about. Are you there in your prayers? If there's one or more here that would like to become a part of the church, we stand and sing this song. We'll give you that opportunity.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.